thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you have given for us. And you cause us to give sacrifices of praise to you, Lord. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so, God, bless tonight. Bless each one, Father God. Be here, be exalted as we gather together in your name, God, and learn of your word. May our hearts, Lord, be worthy of such a sacrifice. May our praise, God, please you. And God, may you touch each one and each need, every life, and heal the brokenhearted, heal the hurting, heal the sick and afflicted, and bring to us, God, the joy of our salvation, Father, that our bones would be healed, our life would be healed, and we would be made whole in every aspect. And God, we give you honor, praise, and glory for it all, because Jesus saves. We thank you in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And amen. It's a blessing to see you tonight, midweek. Go ahead and get seated, and you can look at the person next to you and say, get seated. God bless you. Yeah. What a blessing it is to be with you tonight, and I gather all my stuff here. Okay, for those of you who have signed up, we have not got 100 homes yet. I am still praying for 100 homes. But right now, we got over probably the ability to have well over 100 people attending, but that's not what I had in mind. So here's what you're going to get. You get a package like this if you sign up, and inside that package, and we have some of these already prepared for those who are already signed up, inside Matthew and Friends from Matthew 9, 9, and 10, and it tells you a little bit about it, the whole plan, and what you're supposed to do. Look around, look up, look out, look forward, look after. And then here's 10 names. They're blank. You have to put in 10 people you're going to start praying for, and start now because we're running a little late here. So start praying for them and pray that they're going to be there that night. It tells you even what you should be praying for. Pray for them every day to build a strong relationship with them. Then invite them to your home in November. Well, of course, we already got our date. So this here is something you need to do. It gives you a sample prayer you can use. It tells you a little bit to share your story. And at the end, when Billy Graham speaks, at the end, then there's going to be an altar call, and then you will stand up, and you just get to say, here's what happened. Here's what happened to me. And I gave my life to Jesus, and here's what a difference it made. So it'll give you some sample ideas on that. Then on this one here, same basic thing, but it gives you more information. It really gets your heart going. These are the same 10 people, okay? But in this flyer, it talks about how many people are all messed up in this world. For instance, 7 of your neighbors struggle with depression. Some consider suicide. These are people who are living around by you, and you don't think about it, but yet we often recognize, especially from the area when you start dealing with people, you find out there's a lot of hurting people around us, and you think they're not anywhere around us. Oh, yes, they are. And then you get your Matthew manual. This manual will tell you exactly what you're learning and what you're to do and so on. There's a lot more information here than you really need, but it's there to help you. Here's a little personal letter. And then you get your video, your DVD. Now, this is not Billy Graham's message. I'll be getting that and giving it to you. This here is for you. It's great little trailers and things like that to kind of get you really ready for this, giving you information on how it works. If your video or your visual, it's got that. Plus, you get to hear the auditorium, or you can read it in your little manual. Now, the people that make a decision at your home, you'll fill out one of these. And what you'll do is you'll put down a name of the host, receive Christ, or rededicated to Christ. Are you attending church? All of that information. So then you're going to turn this into us, okay? Don't turn it into them. Turn it into us. So we can start the follow-up right here, and then we'll send them off to the Billy Graham Association, and you will be given your information as credit that it happened in your home. This is if they make a decision. When they make a decision, you give them this. This gives them all the information they need to know about their decision for Christ and rededication. So it's real simple. They can read that. That goes to them. Then there's these Living in Christ Bible studies, beginning your new walk of faith. So they can start their own little personal Bible study. Of course, you need to invite them to church and come to our Bible studies, but they can start their own personal Bible study. You don't have to do this with them. Now, what Billy Graham Association was thinking, you might want to continue on and have your own home fellowship. Well, if that's what you want to do, please let us know. But in the meantime, you give them this booklet, and that way they can have a personal Bible study. But the whole idea is we need to get them around people. You know, the connectivity with a church is vital. Just to do a Bible study at home isn't going to really cut it. They need to be connected. And so connected will bring them strength and vitality and help in ministry. And so there's three of them, just in case you have three people that make a decision for Christ. And we have more. But this is your packet that you'll be getting. And again, you'll also get a DVD to show that night, which I'm not giving it to you now. It's message. That message I don't have yet. It was supposed to have been sent to me, and they didn't get it to me yet. But we called them. They're getting it right out to me. So we'll give you a copy of the DVD that you show. This DVD is all about promo. And so that's what it's about. It's for you, to get you all excited, get you all aware of what's coming up and what a blessing this is going to be. So we're going to arm you. We're going to equip you. And you're going to be really blessed. I'm not trying to take you extra time to come out and have another training and do all of that. You can do that on your own. Now, we'll help you if you need it, but the reality is we have everything for you. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's get signed up, because right now we probably have the potential to have over 100 people to come, but I was looking for 100 people to have homes times 100, times 10. So it didn't work out so far, but pray about it. If you haven't signed up, please do so, and we'll get you the information. Tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And it says chapter 17 on your outline and your notes, because that's where we're at. We're in Proverbs chapter 17. However, I didn't quite finish Proverbs chapter 16. And we got some exciting things to see here tonight. And I'm really looking forward to it, because I do believe God has a message for us from His Word and through the working of His Holy Spirit. And so I'm looking forward to that. And so go in with me that we left off last week. We kind of glossed right on through verse 31 through 33. So I just want to go back there for a moment. And it says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Father God, we pray for your word tonight to come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals for your glory, in Jesus' name. The church agrees once again by saying amen. He had just finished up. He was talking about the way of the fools is folly. And we're going to be dealing with the fools a lot tonight in chapter 17. In fact, that's one of the key areas. But when you look at verse 21 and 22, it kind of gave a starting to give this comparison, talking about in verse 22, the correction of fools is folly. We're going to see tonight as we go into detail on that. But the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips and talks about those sweet words and that sweetness of God that comes. But you know, it's amazing to me. It's interesting. The Bible says in defining the fool, a fool is set in his heart, there is no God. And there's a lot of, unfortunately, professors in universities who say there is no God. And yet, I find it incredible when you begin to research on Eastern religious systems and the occult and so on. Many professors seek after those things. And yet, I find that really troubling. They don't seek after the true and living God, but they'll seek after Sai Baba, for instance, and go after him. And don't Google him right now. We don't have time. But if you go over to India and you make your way to the compounds of Sai Baba, the famous Indian guru avatar, they do believe he's gone through the transition into the God state. And a lot of meditation will get you close to him, fasting and everything. They believe he's made a transition into the godhood. He's instructing other people to get on the right path and so on, and send Sai Baba money. Sai Baba needs a lot of money because he's on this path, and he's in total poverty, but he needs your money. And so give him your money, and everything will be okay. But the majority of Westerners that are there, going on to the, they'll even travel there to go see Sai Baba and go through all these rituals to connect with this so-called, what I believe is a demonic spirit possessed individual. And yet they go there, Westerners, college professors, college students. And with all their education, there's an emptiness, kind of a spiritual emptiness out here in the world, and people will seek after foolish things. When they say there is no God, then they seek after foolishness in their heart. And yet, it's amazing to me, the Bible gives us the reason. Why? Because they did not have the love of the truth. God then gave them over to believe a lie. And they'll believe that, and that's actually setting up for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist, he's due. And he's going to come onto the scene, and he's going to deceive the world. And yet, the world is being prepared as he's going to be a great leader. He's going to solve our financial crisis. He's going to solve our debt in America. And he's going to solve all this stuff. Yeah. And he's coming to bring hope in him, as though he's God. And Lucifer himself couldn't have come up with a better lie. In fact, that was the lie. And yet, it's amazing to me how many people will seek after all these false things and yet not seek after truth, for the truth will set them free. And you know, Jesus will reach out and touch our life if we'll open up to him. And so there's a way that seems right unto a man. And you know, man is craving for that. He's looking for that. He's trying to find that relationship. And so it tells us here, the silver haired is a crown of glory. If it is found in the way of righteousness, you ought to underline the way of righteousness. So what it means is, truly, the person who belongs to God, who's gotten mature, and he has his silver head, so to speak, but he's walking in the way of God, that man has wisdom. That man has truth. Now, just because you have no hair or lots of hair, or brown hair, or black hair, or red hair, it's the way of righteousness. Blonde hair too, okay. The way of righteousness is what makes this person having a crown of glory. It's not because the color of their hair, it's what they're doing. And I remember growing up as a young high schooler punk, my mom and dad didn't know how to control me, so they let me go live with my older sister. That was their big mistake. And I was a surfer boy, so I got to live in Redondo Beach with my sister, and boy, did I surf. And I went to school every so often. When I couldn't get out of it, I had to go. And I remember my sister told me, you got to get a job. You know, you got to get out of this house and get a job because you're wasting your time and you need a job to help earn some money and help bring something into this house if you're going to live here. Otherwise, I'm sending you home to mom and dad. And I go, okay, I'll do it. So I got a job at McDonald's. And the reason I chose McDonald's in Redondo Beach, because I thought I could eat all the food I wanted. And that was exciting to me. And I'll never forget that, because when I got this job at McDonald's, they handed me a plastic cup, and they go, write your name on it. And I go, oh, I can just fill this up whenever I want. No, you can only fill it up at certain times. Now, I don't know about McDonald's today, but this was back in the 60s, okay? So I said, oh, okay, my own cup. What do I do with all the wrappers? You know, what wrappers? The only time you're going to get a meal is you get one meal during your shift, and that's it. I go, what? I thought I was working here to get some food. And because my sister told me I'm eating them out of the house and home, I wanted more food, and I was hungry. I was surfing all the time. I needed energy. But they said, no, just one meal during your shift, that's it. And you can only fill up that cup once. And I went, I quit. I actually quit the next day, not the first day, the second day. And first day, I had to have the job. I had to show my sister that I was really trying. Yeah, really trying. Are you kidding me? There was nothing in my heart of wanting to please God, nothing in my heart of wanting to please man. There was nothing in my heart except pleasing me. And that's one of the problems. So I don't care what color your hair is. If you're only in it for you, then you got a problem. But if you're there seeking after God and wanting to worship him, then you can grow in that relationship. And so he's talking about the wisdom that is found in the silver-haired man. That silver-haired man should have by now learned that what he should have is the way of righteousness. And so I love that because it just reminds me of some of my foolishness in my own life. We're going to talk a lot about foolishness tonight. And so we go to Proverbs 17, and beginning at verse 1 there, he says, So coming off of Proverbs 16, he goes to Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Underline, tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You know, when you get into Proverbs chapter 17, it just kind of sticks with us. It talks a lot about foolishness and the foolishness, but it also gives these other comparisons of right choices. So he starts off in verse 1, speaking of the beauty and the glory of a household that is united. And I think it's so important, you know, I grew up in a home that was split apart because my dad was crazy and chased after women and did all the wrong things. At first, he was a godly man, and then he went away from God. And when he went away from God, he just went totally away from God. He went berserk. And so I grew up in a bad condition. He ruined my life. He ruined my mom's life. And my mom went to an early grave because of my dad, but I forgave my dad on his deathbed as he prayed with me to commit his life to Jesus Christ. And he had hoped that God would forgive him for all of his wrongness that he created. But he destroyed our family. And yet, at the same token, my mom went on to heaven, and she was a blessed woman, and she walked with God no matter what my dad did. And so I came out of a very bad home life. But yet God taught me as a young boy to be a man. And I learned something about a united home, and then I met my wife, and I found a true family, because they were a little off base, they were Catholic, but that changed later on, but they really had a good family, and that was something I didn't know, because my family was all the people I worked around, and all my friends, and everything else, but I didn't have a family. And my mom went to heaven, and there I was as a young boy. But then I started serving God and found my relationship with God, and God gave me a family, which was the body of Christ. So my great family is the church. And I love you. I love the family. You're all family to me. And yet, how important this is. But notice he says, a household that is united. He says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So you can have all the food in the world when we talk about food, but if your heart in the home is filled with strife, that's not good. So he says, better to have just a little piece of bread, not even the soup to dip it in, but not even the French onion soup, you know, with the dry morsel in there. But you got a wet morsel in the French onion soup. But here, dry cracker, I mean, that's almost like nothing. But better is a dry morsel with quietness, and he means with peace, than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, this also brings in something more than you might imagine. So I'm going to take you deeper because you come on Wednesday nights, okay? You deserve it. So I'm going to take you into something that you may not have realized. So that sounds like, wow, boy, that's a truth, isn't it? But you see, what you don't understand, than a house full of feasting. When he talks about feasting there, he's going back to the Levitical feasts of Israel. He's going back to something that's quite significant. And what he's saying, that a house full of feasting with strife, and notice the with has been italicized there because it was added by the translator, so then a house full of feasting strife. Now, here the term feasting is talking about a sacrificial meal. It's not just talking about what you have for dinner. But yet, it is connected there. See, in those days, if you wanted to have meat for dinner, you would generally take the lamb or the ox down to the priest, and you would make a peace offering unto the Lord. That was significant. If you were a worshiper of Jehovah God, then that's what you would do, a sacrifice. They would cut it there, the Levites. butcher it, and then burn the fat on the altar. So you'd make an offering on the altar, or the Levite would do that for you as unto the Lord. They would take a portion for themselves, and then the rest was roasted and then given to you. Thus, when you talk about a house full of sacrifice, you're talking about a big barbecue, so to speak. And that was going on down at the temple. And you're talking about roasted meat. Well, you're talking about a real feast. It's better to have just a dry morsel with peace than your house filled with the meat sacrifices with contention and strife. So when you make your sacrifice unto God and offer that meat offering unto the Lord, you should have the right heart. You know, a lot of people, when they give unto the Lord, they give with the wrong heart. Oh, they just go, the offering plate again. And there it is. And what he's saying is, better off that you only had a cracker than to do that to the Lord. That's why Paul, the apostle, when he talks about making your offering to the Lord, it's supposed to be out of the heart. When Jesus says your treasure is where your heart is. And yet people don't get it. They just say, well, I'll just give a little something in that offering. And are not worshiping God. And Paul said it's better then in Corinthians to worship God, to do it out of the goodness and the gladness of your heart. When Pastor Todd was singing that last song tonight, and the offering was taken right before that, it just spoke to my heart because, you see, I'm reminded of something out of the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. So I want to take you there. So hold your place here. Let's go back to Leviticus, and let's look at something that is here from the Word of God about this whole area. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Because you see, the meaning in some translations will have a footnote, and it'll talk about the meat offering. And here's why. Leviticus chapter 7, and go with me to verse 11. It says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, underline peace offerings. So there's many offerings that the Jews went through, and one of them was the peace offerings. He says, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving and his peace offering. And so it goes on to talk about that. And look at verse 15. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. So he goes in with the priest and he offers this meat. He's going to have meat for dinner. And so whatever it may be. And then he will make this offering, and when he makes this offering, he also does it with the bread or the cakes of unleavened bread. And so the priest takes the offering, burns it off, takes out a portion for the priesthood and the ministry, and then what happens is the rest of it's given back to them. But it's been blessed. It's been barbecued. It's been all prepared. So they take it home and eat it. And they do it with blessing in their heart that they first thanked God. And they gave God thanks for what God gave them. See, God gave them something, gave them the food, gave them the food that was on their plate. When you take that food, do you thank, you go, God, you blessed me with this food. You gave me a job. You gave me the money to earn this, and I bought this, and I give you thanks for it. That's why we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord when we eat. It's not just because you're going to get sick over it. No, you're to give thanks to the Lord because the Lord has provided it for you. And because he's provided it for you, you should have a thankful heart. Okay, understood? Yeah, that's not all. See, this is considered one of the peace offerings. There are three of the peace offerings that have sweet aroma. And there are others that don't. This has sweet aroma because they're told how to do it. And then when the offering is made, there is done with this oil that is there. And so as a result, it has a sweetness smell to it. So you could smell it. It's like when you walk in the house. And I heard Liz had made Peter meat tonight for dinner. Did you do it with Thanksgiving? Okay. Okay, good. Because he smelled it when he walked in the house. And he goes, wow, that smells good. Okay, so there was a sweetness to it. So when we take and we eat what God's given us, we should give thanks to the Lord that he's provided it, right? Well, to the Jewish home, if they were going to have meat, they had to go through this little ritual because there's something more. So the peace offering. In the regulations of the offerings, a peace offering in chapter 7, verse 11 of Leviticus is taken out of order with the sweet aroma offerings because there's an order here. Now I'm going to give you a little insight. Why is it taken out of order? I used to have a Jewish friend, and we would talk about all this stuff, and he was very Orthodox, and he was training to be a rabbi at one time, and he left Judaism. Didn't leave it completely, but he never would come to Christianity. So he would always tell me something, a principle, and he'd say, okay, why, the rabbis would ask, why is it out of order? Because it's out of order. Where's the other ones? Ah, we should know where the other ones are. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 1 of the sweet aroma offerings. So we need to know what these were, although he never understood this, but it is out of order. And look with me at verse 9. And it talks about killing the bull and so on, the sweet aroma offerings in Leviticus 1. And so what would be done, and I'm going to gross you out a little bit here in verse 9, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. Did you do that, Liz? Okay. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Notice a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, why is the sweet aroma offerings, two of them are listed here, but one of them in another place? Because there's other offerings that take place in between. But why are they separated? Well, because the burnt offering, first of all, in described in verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Uh-oh, wait a minute, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to get into the New Testament. He says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, verse 3, chapter 1, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. And then he lays hands on it and so on and goes through this whole process. But down when they get ready to prepare it, verse 9, he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, a male without blemish. Who could that possibly be in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. You see, it points to Jesus. When God blesses you and he gives you and he provides for you, why should you have a heart of thanksgiving just because you got a job? No, because God provided for you. He gave something to you, and it's a sweet aroma to the Father God, the sacrifice of Jesus is. And so when we give thanks, so it's not just giving your offering. So when God's blessed my home and he's provided for my meal, I need to give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, God, for blessing me with this meal. Thank you, God, for the great sacrifice you've given to me in Jesus Christ. You see how it ties in? And thank you, God, I have a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. And then when I give my offering to the Lord, I do it out of a thankful and grateful heart, a heart of joy, and not a heart of, oh gosh, an offering again? No, a heart of joy. Now, again, I was just trying to give you a little insight here. It's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, it typifies the offering of Christ the Messiah without spot to God in delight to do the Father's will even in death. See, Jesus, when he gave of himself and surrendered there at the Garden of the Wine Press, Gethsemane, he gave of himself, and he did it of his own free will and his own free choice. Remember, he says, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And so he surrendered of his own free will. And as he surrendered, I'm only in the introduction. And so he surrendered of his own free will and gave of himself as this sacrifice. And so consequently, in doing this, it was an atonement for the believer. And so it's a sweet aroma, it's a sweetness. The Apostle Paul talked about that sacrifice of sweet aroma. In fact, I believe the women had a retreat on that. But it was all about Jesus and his delight to do the will of the Father. But it was also substitutionary in the aspect that it paid for sin. It was a sin offering. And so it was his own free will. It was accepted by the Father, and those acceptable sacrifices, this is one of them, and it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. So there are these sweet aroma offerings. The offerings that are not sweet aroma usually typify Christ and the redemptive work. So first of all, his willingness to do it, and then secondly, the redemptive work itself, his blood shed for the remission of our sins. So it's both sides of that coin. So first of all, his willingness, and secondly, his actual work that he did. And he did this all. That's why we should be aware. Now, it's interesting that for some reason in the Hebrew, they put this other peace offering over here. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? What was the first words he said to his disciples when he appeared to them in the upper room? Remember that? Big hard word? What was it? You don't remember? When he appeared to them, the first thing he said is peace. Remember that? He said peace. And it wasn't peace, brother. No, it was peace. Why? Because he broke down the middle wall of partition that was against us, and through his substitutionary work and his vicarious suffering on the cross for us, the first thing he could say to his disciples was peace. You now have peace with God. You have the peace of God, and he provided peace for them and peace for us. And so the very reality is that peace that he offered to us is a peace offering. So it provided both. In John 20, verse 19, in case you didn't know it was there, and John 20, verse 19, you women are probably studying that upcoming, but he said peace. And then he showed his hands and his side. And so he showed the vicarious suffering that he went through for our behalf. So there's two aspects to this offering. The first aspect is he was willing to submit to the Father's will, so it's a sweet aroma. And then secondly, he was doing this to pay for our sin. He took our place. And that part was not sweet. That part was bitter. But he had to do it. So it's interesting that we see this peace offering is offered in verse or chapter 7, verse 9. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, we read there in Leviticus, which he shall offer to the Lord. And it's to be done with thanksgiving. And so it's interesting, before Jesus, when he took that cup at that Passover meal, remember one of the Gospels says he gave thanks for the bread and the cup? And so he did. He gave thanks. He gave thanksgiving. It's called toda in the Hebrew. And he gave thanks. And so he took the cup. And even though he knew it was going to be bitter, but yet the reality is he provided peace. And so after his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, peace. He gave them peace. So all of this ties together then the very reality when we give our thanksgiving to God, we're to do it. When we give our offering to God, we're to do it with thanksgiving in our heart. And that's why it says, Hosea the prophet prophesied of a day when the people of God would say, I give you thanks. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ in our part. We go, we give thanks to you, Lord. And in Hebrews it says, we offer unto God thanksgiving, which is the fruit of our lips, or the sacrifice of our lips. Now, let's go back to our text here. So better is a dry morsel, just a cracker, with quietness or peace, finally, in our heart, than a house full of feasting with strife. So he's comparing that even though you say you have all this spirituality, and even though you might even have a relationship with God, and you might have gone down to the temple and offered your sacrifice, but you got an attitude in your heart that's not right. And there's a lot of people who say, I belong to God, and their heart is not right with God. There's a lot of people who say, well, oh yeah, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, but they're in sin even to this very moment. And they're doing the wrong thing. And he says, better off if you only had a cracker in your mouth than to this so-called, you've taken the sacrifice of God and you've turned it into an abomination. Paul said it another way. He says, do not take the grace of God in vain. And this is what he's pointing out. Because some people say they have a relationship with God, but they don't live their relationship with God. And they don't have a thankful heart to God, but just the opposite. So you're better off with just a cracker, with no soup at all, than to be like that. So it kind of brings out a contrast. It's extremely important. Okay, so much for that. So let's move on now. And we're going to go to Proverbs, a fire that refines, okay, in verses 1 through 5. So then a wise servant then will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. So it talks about that wise servant. So the encouragement for the servant to exercise wisdom. Many times the servants became as a part of the family. And so even in that day, unfortunately, they did have slavery. And yet, but the wise servant would do what? Well, they'll rule over the son. So many times they took care of the children. And they would tell their children all about Christ. You know, I love it that you know, we get an opportunity sometimes to, you know, if you're a babysitter and you're a grandparent, you tell those grandkids about all about Jesus. You know, fill them up with Jesus. And then, you want to come to church with me? Yeah, I'd like to go to church. Mommy, Daddy don't go to church, but let's go to church. I love it when the grandparents bring their grandkids in. And they bring them all in to church. And then we minister to them. And tell them all about the Lord. That's exciting. Just because the parents aren't walking with God doesn't mean those grandkids can't. Of course they can. So a wise servant will rule over his son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. So the family of God. And verse 3, another proverb. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Whoa. Verse 3 is heavy stuff, duty stuff here. What is that? Well, the refining pot is for silver. Just recently, they were talking about how that there's a lot of money to be made in silver, and they're trying to get everybody to buy silver. Well, let me tell you something about silver. It needs to be purified. It needs to be pure. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So no matter how much silver and gold you have, he's now going to use this comparison in order to make the value of gold valuable and silver valuable. It must be refined. So they would heat the silver to get out the impurities. They would heat the gold to get out the impurities. The same gold, the furnace was to heat to remove the impurities out of the gold or the silver. So the fires were purposed to take out the impurities. You know, people say in Pentecostalism, oh, God, bring down the fire! Bring the fire! They don't even know what they're talking about. Because actually the fire of God is not just that Holy Spirit that they can glow and do all kinds of weirdness. What they're actually praying for is, send the fire, Lord, and we need the fire, folks. The fire is the cleansing fire of God. And what does that fire bring? Oh, it'll cleanse the impurities. It'll open up the heart. That's the result of it. It's not to just give you special giftedness. It's to cleanse you. And we need the fire to cleanse us. And the Bible says that that's exactly what the fire does. And God will put you through many fiery trials. Ever heard that? Hold your place here. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because we use the Bible. It's not all just about experience. Experience is wonderful, but you better have the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Oh, well, go to verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It means multi-aspect or multi-colored is what it would refer to, trials, that the genuineness of your faith. So 1 Peter 1, 7 says that your faith is going to be going through a process like gold and silver. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. So you can have all the gold you want, but it'll perish. Though it is tested by fire, so gold is purified by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the genuineness of our faith is tested by fire. Oh, what does that mean? That means we get some trials, folks. That means we get some of those things that in our life. And it says here, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's much more precious than gold that perishes. So our life is tested by trials. Our life is purified by trials. And some people say, I just wish this trial would go away. Well, so do I, but you know something? I pray, God, I don't know why I'm going through this trial. But I do know you purify our life through trial. My faith will be tested, but it's genuine. And I'm going to live it being genuine. That's the goal. So the goal of the trial is to test your faith and to purify your faith, because sometimes our faith gets a little warped and it needs to be fixed. And so God had a purpose in allowing Job to go through the furnace of affliction, it was called. What was it? It was a fiery trial, the furnace of affliction. And we don't like to read Job. Don't read Job, whatever you do. We sell that to new Christians sometimes. No, don't tell them that. No, they need to read Job. God had a purpose in giving Paul a thorn in the flesh. Do you ever think about that? Paul said, I tried to get the Lord to take this away 3 times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what was that going to do? In other words, have some faith, Paul. Get past this. Obtain the grace of God to get you through this thing, because I'm using it in your life. And it was, by the way, people are always trying to figure out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I'll tell you what it was. I've studied it in Hebrew and Greek, and the thorn in the flesh has an existing metaphorical understanding in both lexicons of Hebrew and Greek, and it means it was a messenger of the devil. So God used a messenger of the devil. You know what messenger means? It means a demon, or literally an angel of the devil. It was an angel of the devil sent to buffet him. And you know what buffet him means? It means beat up on him. And every time Paul went into town, there was always a messenger of the devil that got there ahead of time, stirred up the crowds of people, and they began to beat up on Paul. And Paul was saying, take this thorn away from me. I can't handle it. People tried to say, well, it was an eye disease. Oh, give me a break. They weren't there. But if you read the Bible, it tells you exactly what it was. Paul said exactly what it was. He says it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And it was sent there. But he tried to get rid of it. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes in our life, your faith is going to get tested, folks. If you're going to walk with God, your faith will get tested. The question is, where are you going to come out? Are you going to come out on the sacrifice of thanksgiving, of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, or are you going to run away from God and go after full-on sin? If that's what you're going to do, you have failed the test. Failed. And you need to get an A or an A+. Some of us are working on C right now, okay? So, okay, just average. Okay, but you'll get there. And so Paul, God had a purpose in permitting the martyrdom of the saints. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't even want to read. They don't even want to study their Bible. Did you know if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find out about all these people who walked with God, who lived with God, who worshiped God with all their heart. And many of them, their families, went out to the lions. And they were meat on the plate for the lions. And they trusted God. I've been in Rome at the Colosseum where it was written on the walls, tomorrow we will die for our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Christians, they don't even want to live for Christ, let alone have the ability to say, I'll be a martyr. I'll do whatever you want, God. I'll be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, if there's no other way, then let this cup be taken, and I'll take this cup with thanksgiving. Wow. Boy, we need to read the books of martyrs. We need to read about the people of faith, the people who live. We're so baby in our walk with God. The late J. Vernon McGee, I'm going to read you what he said, I received a letter from a lady who prayed that she might know the Lord Jesus better, that she might grow in grace and the knowledge of him. What did the Lord do? Well, he allowed her to have cancer. Someone might say, well, that's nothing for God to do. Why would God do that? But this is the way he sometimes does it, friend. You are listening to a preacher who knows all about it. I know why God gave me cancer. One mean letter sent to my wife and me said that God gave us cancer because we won't obey God and we're ignorant. And because of the kind of folk we are, well, some of that may be true. But he didn't do it in a mean spirit. The way the letter was written, he did not do it because he hates us or because he is mean. God did it in a loving way. And you know, you don't know how precious he has become to us because of the cancer that I had. Well, let me tell you something. I was studying on the heart of God. I want to know more about the heart of God, and I had a heart attack. And I'll tell you what, I go, whoa! And that night, I'd been studying all about the heart of God. I wanted to know greater of his heart. And I learned a lot. I'm telling you what, even my medical doctor was almost overwhelmed with the insight I gave to him on what God showed me about my human heart compared to the heart of God himself, the heart that God gave me. And you know something? God's healed me of that, and I thank God for it. And I didn't die. But I'll tell you what, I got a lot closer to God through that experience. I really did. And you know what? I still am getting closer. I'm learning more and more out of that. But yet the reality is sometimes God will take you through a purification process in your life, and you might have a tendency to scream. You know, we wonder if God loves us. Does he love us? Yeah, he loves us. You got a trial in your life. Yeah, that's terrible. And you know what? I pray that God will give you strength during this time of the trial. But I don't pray that you be spared so of it that you don't even learn from it. You need to grow from it. I need to learn from my trials. Amen? I need to grow in my experience. And yet people don't understand. They just go, wow, we get impatient with God. Well, I've waited. Nothing came out of this. Look at the problems Abraham had with that. He says, oh God, you know, I've waited long enough now. This is a trial. My wife can't have kids. And you know, and I need a son. You said I should have one, so I know this is your will. So Hagar's around, you know, and Hagar's willing on top of it. And my wife even said, it's okay. Is that okay, God? He didn't even wait for God to talk to him. He just did it. And he has a son, all right. Now we got problems in the Middle East like we never had before because Abraham didn't wait on God during his trial. We need to learn to wait on God with our trial. Amen. Yeah, I only heard one amen. Okay, amen. It's not easy, is it? No, it's not. But yet, God will take us through it. So the refining pot, verse 3, don't ever forget Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Where is your heart going to be found? We got a C. Some of us got a D. But we should be working on those B's and A's, right? Okay, let's work on them. God help me that when the trial comes, that I will stay faithful as my Lord did, my Savior did. I want to follow him. Okay. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Whoa, that's a serious proverb. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. You know, people sometimes, they don't take into account when they're listening to strife coming out of an attitude of a heart of a person who's spiteful. You can tell when they're spiteful. Oh, yeah. They're nasty with their mouth. They say horrible things about God's people. And you know what? That's not righteous before the Lord, and it's not right before the Lord. We got to be careful because if we listen to that and take it in, guess what this says? Who? A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. You become part of it. Uh-oh, you just caught it. I was with him for lunch yesterday, and then he told me he was with his accountant the day before, and he had been coughing up a storm. His accountant says, go ahead and cough. I got a flu shot. And he kept on coughing and sneezing. Then he goes, well, I don't know if this flu shot covers that, but let me tell you something. You can be contagious, or people around you can be contagious because they got a spiteful tongue coming out of their mouth, and they're using it in a false way, and you become a party to their falseness. Falsehood is not something you want to mess with. Be careful. So you just tell people, you know what, I'm sorry that you feel like that, but I don't want to be a part of it. You know what, you know, maybe we should pray, but I don't want to be a part of it. And literally, in fact, in the Old King James, it says in verse 4, to a naughty tongue. They got a naughty tongue. So you got a naughty tongue. So I don't want to hear your naughty tongue. It's amazing how we can lose our sense of discernment when you turn away from God. You know, people who turn away from God have no discernment whatsoever. And the devil speaks to their head, and they listen to it. They believe the lie, and they go off, and they're seeking after Sai Baba, you know, and the avatar. They want to get to the holiness of all of that. Oh, no, forget it. And they get connected with these people, and Indian prints, and channeling through people, and all this other stuff, and saying, well, I'm just going to sit here and say, I am God, I am God, I am God. No, you're not God, and you're giving ear to a naughty tongue. Be careful, because it'll pervert you. Many times in training in the past, they don't do it so much now, but they would train people to work with money, and in so doing, they would give them the real stuff. And they would blindfold them and everything. And they were to feel it, rub it, do everything. Don't you wish you had that job? No. In fact, the other day I was at the bank and they showed me the brand new $100 bill. Anybody seen the brand new $100 bill? I asked for one. They wouldn't give it to me. I asked politely. I had another $100 bill I was trying to give to them, but they wouldn't. She goes, no, we can't part with these yet. And then they're starting to release them now. But the bank I was in the other day, they are cool looking, really cool. And they got everything for you on their site. I don't know. I didn't taste it, but it might even have a taste. But it's got the feel. It's got it all. So you, it was no mistake. So working with people in the Treasury Department, they worked with people on and on and on with the real thing, not the counterfeit. Then when the counterfeit came, they could instantly feel it, spot it, see it. And so that day is coming. And they said it's coming now, that the real dollar, the new $100 bill, it won't be able to be counterfeited. Oh, yeah, are you kidding me? So verse 5. He says, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Oh, this is serious. So now we get into some very serious proverbs here. If you mock the poor, you reproach God. Uh-oh, don't want to do that. So you don't go making fun of the poor, because if you do, you make fun of the poor. And you know, sometimes we don't, you know, we see these people out at Home Depot and stuff trying to get a job. I have to admit, I really don't want them coming up to my car, but yet we need to be careful. They need a job. They're looking for an income. At least they're willing to work. Would you rather they be breaking in your garage, stealing stuff out of there? No. Or somebody else's garage? No. They're trying to get a job. So just pray, God, provide for them. It's not going to hurt you to do that. You don't have to hire them, but you don't have to bring them home with you either. So just pray for them. God, give them a job. They're looking for work. And you see a lot of times that they'll be riding their bicycles. You know, they're doing some things. There's people who are thieves that are not doing that. Trust me on that one. They're stealing. And at least they're trying to get a job. So it says, if you make fun of them, you mock their maker. Whoa, you're reproaching their maker. So I don't want to give you a guilt trip tonight, okay? You're all going to be going by Home Depot and stop and pray for everybody over there. No. No, I'm not saying do that. But we need to be careful about this attitude we get sometimes. And it says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now, here's what I need to tell you. There's times in our life where people do us wrong. And I, as a pastor, I've had so many times, I can't even count them. So many trials that people have put me through because of slander and lying and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not here to get you to feel sorry for me, because God deals with me, okay? But no matter what they do, I know a promise. Would you hold your place here and go with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Because people do evil. It's amazing. And even Christians. And you go, why would they do it? Well, because they are carnal. And they got strife in their hearts. And they're not walking with God, even though they say they are. So Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Okay, I'm not to do payback. You know why I always say, there's payback? People say that? No, be careful. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, notice, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, even when they've done you wrong. Now, I counsel sometimes women who've been abused by men, and in many different ways. But the reality is, I tell them this verse based on the Word of God, and I just say, you know what, it doesn't mean that you have to have any connection with them. Just as much as possible with you, be at peace. But if it cannot be, then get a restraining order. So sometimes people have to do that. But it says here, if it's up to you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as depends upon you, doesn't mean you have to get them to agree, because sometimes you can't. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Do you see this? Do not avenge yourselves. In fact, my good friend Bob Probert taught probably on one of the cities of refuge what that was all about recently. And you are not to avenge your own self. You're not to do it. He says, but rather give place to wrath. Oh, wait a minute. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, here's what the Word of God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So God's going to take care of it. God will do justice. And believe me, I've seen God do it. But when calamity comes to their life, over here in Proverbs, do not forget this. So let's get the other side of this coin. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5b. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So be careful, because when God deals with them and calamity comes, and it will, God will bring vengeance. He will deal with it. So you let God deal with it. You let God deal with it, and it's going to work out just fine. But when you hear about their calamity, you do not rejoice in it. You just say, wow, that's serious. That's serious. Do you know when Ananias and Sapphira had their little expose in church that morning, when they were promising, they were giving all this stuff to God, and God took out Ananias and Sapphira, you know, the people didn't clap their hands. Hallelujah! Thanks be to God, they got those people out of this church. They were lying to everybody. They were stealing. They were lying. And now we have to give more. I mean, we were having to give more because of them. If they would have given what they were supposed to give, glory to God. No. The seriousness came over the church. Because why? You don't rejoice in other people's calamity. God will deal with it. God will take care of it. Do I hear an amen? Okay, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Here, I love this verse. This one's for me. Okay, so kingly sayings. This comes from Yahweh, by the way. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So it's talking about grandparents. And tonight, I was out cleaning the garage this afternoon, actually. And when I was cleaning the garage, I realized that I walked in the house, and I look over there, and there's my wife on her red she's got a recliner, and she was there, and the dog is usually there, so I usually see her, the red recliner, and her red hair, and the gray dog. But this time, I see a little boy with red hair, my grandson, and he was there, and he was just smiling, just as big as can be. Hi! And the gray dog was over on the side, but the red hair, the red recliner, and the red-haired wife and my red-haired grandson, and he just had a smile just as big as can be. I went over there and gave him a hug. He was just so proud to be laying back on Nana, and how wonderful. But it does our heart well when we have grandkids. So I didn't have any candy to give him. I'll give it to him later. But and by the way, you need to remember King David, when he could have gone after Saul, but he didn't, did he? No, he let God take care of it. We need to let it take care of. But children's children, grandparenting, oh, that's a joy. I love to see our grandchildren get blessed, you know, and we pray for them. It's a tough situation sometimes, but it's a blessing, and what a blessing it is. So it says here, and the glory of children is their father. And how exciting is this? Now, I'm out of time, but here's what's going to happen. Verses 7 through 28, we're going to see five times a fool is given a description. And we're going to talk about it. What's going to be there? It's going to a fool's catalog and the folly of being a fool. So here's a fool's catalog. If you want to read about a fool's catalog, read on ahead. And you're going to find seven times the word fool is used. But there's five different groupings that go with it. So I'm going to give you all five groupings of the fool's catalog and give you the table of contents for it. And here'll be a fool's catalog. And this is a fool. And the Bible completely describes a fool. And so we'll get to verses 7 through verses 28. Next time we'll get the fool's catalog and the folly that goes along with the table of contents, okay, of a fool. And you don't want to be there. You want to be here to find out what not to do, okay? And you don't want to be cataloged with a fool. So please stand tonight. And Father God, I thank you in the name of Jesus. God, you've called us to sacrifice. You've called us to the great sacrifice. You've called us to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And you've called us to have the glory of seeing our children grow and grandchildren come about. Thank you, God. Because we as grandparents, those who are, have a responsibility to set an example to the other generations. So God, help us to set that example to the other generations, because we walk with you, we talk with you, We give you thanks and we praise you. God, we love you tonight. So help us to go on with that legacy. Help us to pass that on. And we trust you for a great rest of this week. Blessed, giving glory to you in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. Now tonight, we didn't get to the proverb that talks about a merry heart is health. But we need health. And if any of you need prayer tonight, we'll be glad to pray for your healing. And just trust that God will bring healing to you. And we'll have a merry heart while we do it. A joyful heart. Why? Because we're going to give thanks to our Father God. He's the healer. So if you need prayer for healing or you need prayer for anything going on in your life, come on up here and we'll pray for you. Closing song. And then there's dessert back there.